Well, it's been a little while since I've been here. It's about, I think, about 6 years. I offended Pastor Mark, and he's finally got over it. He realized that to be a Christian, you have to forgive. So here I am. But it's great to be with you. I want to get straight into it, only because there's such an... How many sense the presence of the Holy Spirit? I feel tonight is going to be a real breakthrough night. I feel like there's a sense in the building of breakthrough for people. And I want to really just get on the wave of what the Holy Spirit's doing. How many know without Him we can do nothing? We need the Holy Spirit. I'm excited to see Pastor Nina teaching on the baptism in the Spirit. You know, that's what changed my life. You know, I became a Christian on a Thursday and I was baptized in the Spirit a week later. And it literally changed my life. So I want to encourage you, if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, then you need to get along to that class and be prayed for and believe God for that great experience. Well, tonight, we are going to get right into it. I've called tonight's message, Raised to Walk, Unwrapped to Live. Raised to Walk, Unwrapped to Live. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I used to love going to the circus. Now, it's not really great anymore for whatever reasons. And if you're an animal lover here, forgive me. But you know, I used to go because I used to love seeing the huge animals that were part of the circus, and particularly the elephants. The elephants were for me. I could identify with an elephant, and so I just love the elephants. And I used to, you know, we couldn't afford to go to the circus. My parents wouldn't take me to the circus, so I would be that kid looking through the fence at the animals. And one of the things I realized was they were incredible, strength, had incredible strength as animals, but they were tied up by a chain and pinned into the ground. And the chain wasn't very long, it was actually quite short. And so this animal, even though it had enormous potential, it was stuck by the chain that was around its leg. And I even started to realize that surely the animal had the ability to break the chain. The amount of strength that was found within that animal had the ability to break the chain, but for whatever reason, it didn't do that. And so as a child, I was just intrigued by that whole thing. And as I got older, I started to look into that. I started to ask questions and look around on, of course, the internet and find out, you know, what goes on. And it's really interesting because what happens is when they're first born, these small elephants, the chain is put on them very early on in life. And so they are chained down in this particular way. And what they do is they begin to explore the distance they can walk. They begin to walk out to a certain place and then the chain takes effect and they're stuck. And so all of a sudden they begin to, in their mind, develop a stronghold. They begin to develop a small radius that becomes their world. And so even though as they grow and develop, they become incredibly strong on the inside muscular-wise, they always are restrained by their mind that has built a stronghold that kept them in a small place. Who's with me? Yeah. And tonight I want to talk about that Christianity. I want to come against that tonight to begin to get something within your spirit that says it's time to break the chain. It's time to break the things that are restricting you and causing your world to be made up of a small radius. Because I said to the church this morning, so many Christians are bound up in a small world, in a small place, that even though they've said the sinner's prayer, and even though they come to church every week, they are still restricted in what God has put in their life. They're bound up by stuff that holds them in. And they're kept in this small place. And so what happens is this elephant remains its entire life not realizing that if it just tugged, if it just pulled its leg, it would have the strength to bring the pin out of the ground and have complete freedom. And I believe that you and I could walk our entire Christian life and get to the end of our time and stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, welcome to my kingdom, but there was so much more potential in your life. There was so much more that I called you to do, but you allowed the chain of the enemy to hold you in.
And so I am praying by the power of God tonight that you are going to be set free, which begins in your mind first, because it's in the mind that you develop strongholds. Strongholds are a fortified surrounding. According to the New Testament, in the Roman culture, it was a developing of a strong tower, a strong fortified place that kept things from the outside coming in. So for whatever reason, you've developed a stronghold. That's the chain around your leg that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come into that part. And you're saying, Lord, you can have this part of me, but not this part of me. You can have the easy part of me where I've got everything right, but the things like unforgiveness and pain and sorrow and trauma and all these things, I put a fortified wall around that, a stronghold used by my mind, and that's the chain that's holding me. But Jesus Christ came to set you free. He came to break every chain, to set the captive free. But it's not until you get on the inside of you these words, enough is enough. It's not until something on the inside of you says, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm tired of being in fear. I'm tired of nightmares in the middle of the night. I'm tired of constant sickness in my life. I'm tired of always being rejected. I'm tired. I've had enough. It's not until something on the inside of you. And let's face it, so many times as Christians, we are so passive in the area of warfare. I said this morning, we make room, we accommodate, we build extensions on our life called the room of fear. And rather than destroying the room of fear, destroying fear, we accommodate fear. I've always had a fear of the dark, so it's the way it's always going to be, and it's just the way my life is. And so you build a room for fear, and it now dominates your life. You're still a Christian, and you still believe, 2 Timothy, that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You believe it, but you haven't activated it. You haven't enforced it to the enemy. Now, let me teach you something about the supernatural. It's a world that I love. I believe that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. But the legal, the supernatural world is legal. It's not legalistic, it's legal. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, the devil had the ability to take the keys of a certain part of dominion and authority, because they legally handed it over to him. When Jesus came and died on the cross for you, he took the keys back, and now when you are born again, listen to this, he has given you the authority. So now you carry the deeds of your inheritance, which is the word of God. So when you have sickness in your body, you need to turn to the deeds of the Bible and look at Psalm 103 verse 3 that says he heals every sickness and every disease. But if you're going to be passive in this and simply stand there and say, well, you know, I'm sick. You know, I meet these Christians that's like, oh, I'm going to get the flu for sure. No, the flu's going around at the moment and I'm definitely going to get it. 100%. I mean, they're powerful prophets, amen? No, I'm definitely going to get sick. And not only do I get sick, my whole family. No, we all get sick. Or financially, oh, the economy's terrible at the moment in Australia. It's going to affect me. Proverbs says there's power in your words. There's power in your words. And so we need to be incredibly careful the way that we prophesy over our life and speak over our life. But rather than being passive in our warfare, we need to rise up and be strong. Fathers in this room, you need to fight for your family. You need to fight for your family, for your kids. Grandparents, which I'm one, you need to fight for your grandchildren. Not passive. Not, oh, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for interrupting you. I'm just dirt, really. And at the moment, my family's being tormented a bit, and I'm so sorry. for saying anything, because I shouldn't, but would you just make us all feel better? Amen. Well, how about it becomes more like, in the name of Jesus, I stand against this demonic thing that's attacking my family. As the head of this household, I declare that you will not touch my children or my grandchildren, for they are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. You do not come near them. I resist you and I command you to go. So tonight I want to talk about Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And I want to inspire you. I've set that as a foundation, but now I want to inspire you to break the chain. To break the chain. Before you can break the chain over others, you need to break the chain over yourself. Before you've got any authority in anyone else's life, you've got to find freedom in yours. And this morning I said this also. The reason that we labor for freedom, the reason that we are passionate for freedom, is not for us, but for the next generation. I fought for my sons. I have four sons. I fought for them as a first-generation Christian. I had to go through hell and back, going through all my rubbish from all the past of my life where I wasn't a Christian. And I went through all of those processes that allowed the Holy Spirit to break every chain in me, because the greatest inheritance that I can give my boys is not a car and not a boat and not a house, but freedom in Jesus. That's the greatest inheritance I can give them. So when you begin to fight, you're not even fighting for you. You're fighting for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, so that they don't have to fight the fights that you've had to go through. Because my boys have no idea of many of the fights that I had to go through, and I don't want them to know. But I give it to them as an inheritance. And now you run past beyond where I got to. So here was Lazarus. Let's pick it up. Wonderful story found in John chapter 11, starting in verse 38. And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. I've got a picture of the stone there. That's what it looked like. I think it's on the, there it is, on this incredible LED thing that I'm going to take home on the plane. Do you think that could be carry-on baggage? But this was the tomb. This is where Lazarus was. He was dead. He'd been dead for many days. We're going to look at those days and how significant it was. But it says it was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. The only one who can take the stone away is Jesus. I thank God for psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors, medical people. I thank God for them all. I believe they're the grace of God. But the only one who can set you free is Jesus. He's the only one. So Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. I love that. In the Greek it means ozo. There's an ozo. There's a stink and a decaying smell. You know, it's interesting in Jewish tradition that the Jews believed that after 3 days, during the 3 day period of a death, that the spirit hovered over the body. They believed that it hovered there for a period of time. And so it was always possible during that 3 days for resurrection. But Jesus waited for the fourth day because he wanted it to be miraculous. You know, sometimes you read that and you go, why the heck did Jesus wait 4 days? Because he knew that if he came any time before that, it would seem to be a miracle, but not as powerful. But on the fourth day, the spirit's gone. So the body's stinking. It's not a great experience. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You know, sometimes we have to believe for the dead people. The dead people can't believe for themselves. I want you to think about that. As you're praying for unsaved friends and family, you're believing for the dead. You're believing for the dead. You're raising the dead. Some of you have been praying for people for a long time. Don't give up, because you're raising the dead. They can't believe for themselves. It's not possible. It wasn't possible for Lazarus to believe for himself, but others Jesus said, you are to believe. You would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Can you imagine the atmosphere in this scenario? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is believing in something you cannot yet see, but you believe it's going to come to pass. That's the definition of faith. The definition of fear is believing in something you cannot yet see, but you believe it's going to come to pass. They both operate in the same realm, but one has the currency of faith. It just decides on which one you choose. You can be a Christian and walk in a currency of fear. And a person of fear, I'm telling you, I've had fear in my life and still have moments of fear. It's where you believe something's going to happen, but yet it hasn't come to pass yet. Fear is a crippling thing in a Christian's life. And I can assure you there's people right across this auditorium that are struggling with fear. I can assure you. And so you can imagine the atmosphere that Jesus has here right now of unbelief, fear, anger, frustration. Did you notice there's no keyboard? There was no wonderful song leaders and an incredible band creating a beautiful environment. But Jesus just stepped into this raw situation, carrying faith. Smith Wigglesworth, the great preacher of the beginning of the century, he said this. He said, I do not allow the atmosphere of a meeting to affect me. I affect the atmosphere of the meeting. We have to understand that we step into a place where the miraculous is required. We have to take a hold of the atmosphere. You know, we don't see enough miracles in Australia. Amen. We don't see enough. But we need to take a hold of the atmosphere. We need to decide that enough is enough. And so here he was amongst this unbelief. And then he says in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. I want everyone to say loud voice. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I love that. There was nothing passive about Jesus. Death is silent. Life is loud. That's why in this meeting tonight with the worship and the praise, it was loud. I don't like loud. Well, you better get used to it in heaven. Because where there is life, there's noise. And if you ever loved or lost a loved one, one of the things you miss the most is the noise. It's the sound, their voice, the noise they make, the characteristic of them. You miss that sound. And so here we were with Jesus, and with a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, and unbind him and let him go. It's interesting. Tonight, as I said to you, the sermon title is Raised to Walk, but Unwrapped to Live. Raised to Walk, but Unwrapped to Live. I find many Christians have been raised from the dead. They have been born again. They've given their life to Jesus. Their life has been transformed and changed. They've been raised to walk, but they are yet to be unwrapped to live. They are still bound in the materials of the world. They are still bound with the linen cloth, all sorts of things that binds them up. And this is exactly what happened with Lazarus. The Bible says that he came out of the tomb. The linen didn't fall off in the tomb. He came out with the linen. With the linen. When Jesus sets you free and you give your life to him, there is then, as I said this morning at the church, there is a process of transformation. And some of it is suddenly. And I believe tonight there's going to be some suddenlies in this room. There is those suddenly moments where the chain breaks. And we don't even have to have an altar call just yet to do that. That can happen right where you are as your mindset changes. As all of a sudden you start thinking to yourself, I don't want this in my life. A legal transaction occurs in the spirit where you nail it to the cross, where you say, I don't want this fear anymore, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells in me. You nail that to the cross, fear. Jesus destroys it on the cross. There's a transaction, a legal transaction, and it breaks the power of the enemy. And tonight when we pray for people, we are going into agreement with you for that to be broken. We're going into agreement. We're enforcing it. We're affirming it over your life. We're saying, this is enough. We're done. The Bible says that your sleep shall be sweet. That's not my words. That's the word of God. Your sleep shall be sweet. If it's not sweet, it's not from God. The Bible says that he brings peace upon our world, our hearts, beyond our understanding. If you are in confusion in your mind, then it's not of God. If you have sickness in your body tonight, it's not God putting sickness on you to teach you something. That is wrong teaching. Imagine if I did that with my boys, you would ring the government. If I said, boys, come here, my four boys, when they were younger, come here. Daddy's going to make you sick. No, just really sick, because I really want you to learn something. This is going to be the greatest teaching lesson of your life, but I want you to be incredibly sick. Don't start crying. Come on, toughen up. This is a great teaching lesson. If you heard me do that to my children, you would ring somebody, one of the child protection places, and say, we think you need to get involved. This is not a healthy thing. So why is it that we believe the God of love would put sickness on his kids? But yet we stand back and just accept that. And we say, well, that's just the way it is. That's my lot in life. You don't understand. I do understand. If you're going to leave the earth, go out fighting. If you're going to leave the earth, you go out proclaiming the word of God. And so Lazarus comes out with the strips around his hands and his feet. You know, to me, both those things represent mobility. The devil cannot destroy God's kids. If you've given your life to Jesus tonight, you are under the blood of the Lamb. You are under the protection of God Almighty. The enemy cannot destroy you, but he'll try and slow you down. He'll try and hinder the destiny that's found in you. He'll try and abort the seed of destiny that's in your heart. That's what he'll do time and time again. He can't rob you from the presence of God, but he can try and slow down what's going on in the inside, the dream and the desire and the calling and the anointing and the power that's on your life. He can try and bind it up so that your arms are bound, your hands and your legs, so that you come to church on a Sunday. I love Jesus. How's everyone's week been? Yeah, not that good. Because everything you do, you're just bound up. You hear about the liberty of the Holy Spirit, but you don't know what it is. The Bible says in Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But that means nothing to you because you just know what it is to be bound up. You feel oppressed and heavy because the chain is still around your leg. Because you've just adapted to it rather than realizing the power that's on the inside. Am I stirring you tonight? I'm trying to stir the fact that you are a weapon in the hand of God. In this room are weapons of mass destruction. If we would just rise up and understand what we've got, what you've got. I haven't been a Christian very long. That's not what's required. How long? Oh, I didn't get raised in a Christian home. Either did I. Haven't been to Bible college. Don't. I shouldn't say that just in case. In case you do have a Bible college. But what I'm saying is all of those are not prerequisites to rise up in the Spirit. It's like what Pastor Jack said, it's a hunger on the inside. It's a hunger. People say to me, why do you see the miraculous overseas and not much in Australia? It's purely hunger. That's all it is. He doesn't love Aussies any less than anywhere else. But I want to tell you, when I've preached in nations where they walk for 3 days to come to the meeting. 3 days. Not bus, not train, not air-conditioned car. 3 days walking. And they get there and the worship band is made up of a guitar with three strings. But I can tell you now, the anointing has been stronger in those meetings than anything I've found in this nation. Because they draw the power of God. And so the linen cloth was binding up their arms and their feet, and the cloth around the face was keeping them blind and limited in their vision. Limited in their vision. Please don't get to the end of your life and wish you'd done more and have more regret. But decide tonight, enough's enough. Decide tonight that these chains are breaking off me. I don't want this anymore. And I'm telling you, it's a legal thing. When you come before God and you say, I'm enforcing what you did. I'm enforcing the truth. Devil, get your filthy hands off my life. Stop giving me demonic nightmares. Stop hindering my life. Stop financially robbing me. Stopping me with fear that's keeping me from being free in what God's called me to do. Tonight is the night you are leaving my life. That's the faith that you've got to bring. It's got to have a tenacity. It's got to have a fight. It's got to have aggression. It's got to have Holy Spirit unction behind it. So when you come, it's not like on the altar call tonight, like, or some people, yeah, come on. I had people like that recently. I was praying on an altar call and this guy goes, yeah, you reckon you can get me over, do you? Come on. I thought, mate, we're not doing mixed martial arts. We're praying. But when you come out tonight, if you feel led by the Spirit at the end of this meeting, I want you to walk down that aisle with tenacity. I want you to walk down that aisle like you're a woman or a man of God. That you're walking down, and when you get down the front, you're going to plant the 2 feet on the ground like, yeah, come on. Yeah, come on, devil. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. Don't you dare touch me. Tonight I'm going to be set free, not only for me, but for the generations. Tonight's the night. Tonight is fight night. Amen? Tonight is fight night. Welcome to fight night. I'm telling you, I can feel it in the Spirit. The moment the worship and praise started, I felt it in the Spirit. I felt this liberty and freedom. I loved it. And this is what he says. And right at the end he says, "With Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go." When two or three are in agreement, there's great authority. When we can agree together, and that's why some people say, well, I don't need to come out on the altar call tonight because I can do that at home. Of course you can, but there's an anointing in the building right now. This is a moment in time. This is not by chance that you've been brought here tonight. You were drawn by the Spirit of God. And when you come, and people are praying with you tonight, there's going to be an agreement in the Spirit. We're going to help unbind these things from your world through the power of God. Through the power of God. These things are real. These things are incredibly real. And you need to be set free. You need to be set free. You know, I want to just tell you a few illustrations. And you may or not believe some of these things, but these are things that are happening in my life. And my wife is here, and if I'm a liar, she can stand up and shout, liar, liar. But you know, it's incredible, the supernatural realm. My prayer is that every time we gather, we would have an experience in the supernatural. I believe the greatest way to run a youth group is to have a few people get delivered every Friday night. That woke some people up. We were half asleep. But I believe that we shouldn't make things private that were meant to be public. Jesus never took people out of the place when there was someone being delivered of a demonic spirit. Did you notice that? Because at Calvary, he made a public spectacle of every principality and power. Every time someone gets delivered in the presence of God and in the presence of the community, it glorifies Jesus. Every time someone gets healed, it glorifies Jesus. And so here I was, and you know, when I first became a Christian, I shared a little bit of this story this morning, but when I first became a Christian at 17 years of age, I had never been in church in my life. And I went along to this little Baptist church. That's where my wife was. She was Mrs. Holy Spirit and the most perfect woman on the planet. And here I was, rough as anything and total non-church background. And I came along for the first night and gave my life to Jesus. And that's a long story. And I had a radical conversion. I have had no experience with witchcraft or horror movies or anything like that before I was a Christian. I wasn't interested in it. But little did I know, because I'm adopted, that my whole background was involved in a lot of terrible stuff. That my mother's side of the family were some of the most famous gangsters in our nation. That they are famous right throughout our historical books for slaughtering people, killing people, horrendous things. Not only that, that my mother's side was heavily involved in witchcraft in France and a whole lot of things. I had no idea of any of that. I just prayed a really nice prayer on a Baptist hall floor on my knees. Dear Jesus, thank you, you love me. Come into my life. Amen. Went home that night, and all of a sudden, demons start coming through the walls. I didn't know what they were. As I said, I had nothing, but they'd given me a Bible to take home, and so all I could do was just sit in the corner of the room and just hold the Bible and just say, go away. Get out of here. Go. It's like shooing a fly. And that's all I knew what to do, because I don't even know what was happening to me. And so this went on for a week, and I called the elders of the Baptist church thinking everyone knows about this. This must be part of Christianity. And so these astute men came together. I was so nervous to gather with the elders of the church, and they sat down and they said, how can we help you, Scott? I said, with those spirit things that come in your room, what are you meant to do? They're going through their Bibles. The what is it? I said, those spirits that come through the ceiling and the walls, and they pick you up, because they picked me up, pick you up and throw you against the wall. I said, can you help me? What am I supposed to do? And they said, oh, we've never heard of that. I said, oh, okay, so what am I supposed to do? They said, oh, we don't know. But we wish you all the best. And we hope you're going to be okay. We'll be praying for you. But thank you for coming in. So I went home. I said, God, I don't know what to do here. You need to teach me to fight. You need to teach my hands for war, my fingers for battle. I didn't know that scripture at the time, but that's what I was praying. I was praying, Lord, you need to help me. But I thank God that he revealed to me that the supernatural is so real. I thank God that he revealed to me that Christians are so bound by these spirits that oppress them, that hold them, that the spirit of fear is a real spirit, that it will bind you in something until you say, get out. That jealousy will hold you, anger will hold you. They're all spirits with names because they have a personality. The spirit of fear, its job profile is to bring fear into your life. It goes after Christians to try and get them, but when you're under Jesus, it can't touch you. But if you brought something in with you that's oppressing you, that's holding you with a chain, then you need to declare freedom over your life. And so in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for freedom in this place. We're going to believe Jesus to set you free. to set you free. You will be free in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you. And if you're sitting there right now feeling agitated, it's because something has been a chain around your leg and it's not liking this message at all. It didn't want you to know this message tonight. It was hoping that I would read a nice Christian story to you. This was not the message it liked. I know that because all this week we've been attacked. Coming here. This is my last visit. My wife's been sick. Things have gone on this week because it didn't want you to hear this message. But now you have. I've done my job. But now in a moment, you're going to come forward with that tenacity and that passion and that hunger and that desire. And you're going to say, enough's enough. I want this off my life, whether it be fear, any of the things I've mentioned, or whatever it may be that's holding you back. You need to bring it and surrender it to Jesus. And for some of you, the moment you get here, this is just a place of carpet, nothing special. But I'm telling you, this is the altar. This is the very place that you do business with God. This is the place where God sets people free. You're going to feel some of you, things lifting off you, leaving you. You're going to feel chains breaking. Sometimes physically, you'll feel something snap because it's been holding you for so long. But here's the great thing, and I'm going to end here. Here's the great thing. It's your free will. The great thing is no one here can force you to do it. No one here can make you come forward. No one here wants to force that. God has given you free will. But for some of you, the walk from just that seat to here is going to feel like 2 kilometers. Because that spirit is going to hold you. It's going to keep you. It's going to say, no, no, not tonight. No, don't you dare go forward, no. What's everyone going to think? What's going to happen? What's you know, just be careful. Don't trust this little guy from Wollongong. Just be cautious. But you know what? You're not in my hands. You're not in the church's hands. You're in Jesus' hands. And I believe when you come and surrender to Him, He hears your prayer. He hears your prayer. Holy Spirit, I thank You, You're here. I ask that Your glory would fill this room. May Your glory fill this room. Every part of this room tonight. May Your glory come into this place. And I thank You where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there is freedom. And there is the breaking of every chain. And I thank You, Jesus, that You died on the cross. And that You rose from the dead. And You made a public spectacle of every principality and every power. And You broke the strongholds over Your children. Lord, I pray as people respond tonight that Your power would touch them. I pray that Your power would reach out to them and touch them by Your Spirit. And Lord, that tonight would be life-changing for so many people. For so many people. Now we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing that last worship song, the Holy Spirit one. Would you just stand to your feet for me? I don't want you to come just yet. But we're going to sing this through a couple of times, and when I sense it's the right time, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and I'm going to ask you to come and stand across this front area. And the Holy Spirit's going to set you free. He's going to set you free. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young. Just be obedient to Him. These are the two words you always carry to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, whatever and wherever. That's all you have to say to the Holy Spirit. Whatever and wherever. Tonight I want you to have those words in your heart. Whatever you want to do and wherever you want to take me, I'm here for you.